you know, so many people and so many events that we see coming into this season of the year. It seems to be very disruptive. We've had some good disruption in that the garden has been really good this year. And yesterday, I made the mistake 2 or 3 days ago of asking Sheldon to pick the one apple tree out by the gazebo in the back of the house. So he took it to heart, and he went out there and he started picking those apples yesterday. And he brought in probably 6 bushels of apples. We'd already put up 1 bushel of apples. We got 2 more trees. So I don't know what we're going to do with all those apples. I told Hazel she better be very nice to Anita. Maybe Anita would take some of the apples and take them back to Blossburg and keep them. So, lots to do, and that's kind of the way. That's kind of the way I guess it's pictured in coming into the fall holy day season. It's the time of ingathering, the time when the harvest is in. There's a lot of work. There's a lot of things to be accomplished and done at this time of the year, and it's kind of a prototype of the spiritual situation. You know, as we approach this time of the return of Jesus Christ, there's going to be quite a lot of difficulty. And that difficulty is going to manifest itself and really disrupt us and all of mankind. So it's something to look at, think about. It won't be long now. And we think about that from the song. Mentioned already, today is a double Sabbath, weekly and high holy day. And I read the scriptures which indicate to us that this one holy day is uniquely different from any of the other holy days. Contrast. No food. Feast day with no food. Isn't that sort of paradoxical? Enigmatic. Or whatever. It's supposed to be a feast day, and all of the other feast days, God really emphasizes eating food. And yet on this one holy day, he says, you have no food or water and no work. In particular, the other holy days, you may work in the preparation of food, even though on the weekly Sabbath you can't do that. Not supposed to do that. And this holy day has a very specific and rather severe penalty pronounced for not keeping it. We read about that. God says he would take whatsoever his soul that does it, I will destroy from among his people. So, no, that's what God says. I think it's very different holy day. Very, very different. I have been, as you know, going through the Beatitudes one by one. I have a contention. My contention is there is a connection between each one of the Beatitudes and one of the Holy Days. And so, as we come to this Day of Atonement, I am making a contention that there is a connection between the 6th Beatitude and the Day of Atonement. 6th Beatitude is found in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. Very, you know, like all of them, they're very short, very simple to look at, read, and remember, but very complex in the analysis that you can do relating to each one of them. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What I want to do is to explain how the sixth beatitude relates to the Day of Atonement and what that means to us. Let's review for refresh for a minute on the general overview of the Beatitudes. There are three components in each one of the Beatitudes. Short sentence, three components. The first component is that there is a blessing being discussed. They all start with blessed are. And as I have said many times, there are lots of blessings come in different magnitudes, we might say. There are blessings that are nice blessings, but they're here today, gone tomorrow. A nice meal at the end of the Day of Atonement might be considered a pretty good blessing this evening when sundown comes. But probably next year this time, you won't remember what you had to eat at that meal. It's a nice blessing, and you really appreciate having it. You're appreciative to God for the fact that He gave you taste buds and the ability to enjoy all kinds of things. Those are blessings, but they're small blessings. The blessings that are being talked about here are the blessings of eternal life. They're at the very opposite extreme. They're the highest in intensity and magnitude of any blessings. And that's not necessarily conveyed in the English language translation, but if you look at the original Greek in which it is written, the word is makarios, and that means a supreme, ultimate, maximum possible blessing. So every one of these Beatitudes are about a blessing relating to eternal life. They have another component. There's a qualifying characteristic. And each one of them, blessed are whatever the qualifying characteristic is. If it's humility, blessed are the poor in spirit. If it's repentance, blessed are those who mourn. If it is baptism, blessed are the meek. And those who hunger and thirst, there's a qualifying characteristic in order to be in line to reap this blessing, this particular blessing, you have to be involved in the qualifying characteristic that's being spoken of there. And the third part is that there is a specific reward for each one of the qualifications here. Whether it's the kingdom of heaven, or being comforted, or being filled with righteousness. Those are the rewards that come, which are rewards of eternal life, which come to the individual who qualifies as a result of these characteristics. It is my contention that these Beatitudes and Holy Days are connected. Poor in spirit, connected to Passover. Blessed are those who mourn, connected to the first day of unleavened bread and repentance from our sins. Blessed are the meek, deference to God's power, and the Red Sea crossing and baptism on the last day of unleavened bread. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled, it says, the day of Pentecost, God gave His Holy Spirit, which was to write His law on our hearts, as it says in the book of Hebrews. And the church was founded on that day. And a big part of what the church is intended to do is to be able to fill us with righteousness when we hunger and thirst after righteousness. All of that fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. Last week, a little over a week ago, blessed are the merciful. Day of trumpets, they shall obtain mercy. It's our day of judgment. You know, and Christ has said, we are entitled to pray, forgive us our sins, a request of God, as we forgive others of their sins. Big word, as. It's all we're authorized to ask for, according to that prayer, is that we will be forgiven in the same way that we forgive others. And so it says, if we are merciful, we will receive mercy. Judgment is now on the house of God. You sit here, judgment's not on the rest of the world. Judgment's only on those people that God has called now. The rest of the world will be receiving judgment in 1,000 years. Or some of them, you know, as soon as Christ returns. But in the second resurrection, everyone who has ever lived will be judged. And that judgment is not something that's going to happen in a day, a minute, or an hour. It's a time period in which they will come to life. The books of the Bible will be opened, and the book of life will be opened, and they will be judged according to how they, once they have understood it, once the books of the Bible have been opened to them, how they live their lives for some period of time. And that's not where we are right now. We are now being judged about how we live our lives. And the results of that judgment come when the resurrection happens at the return of Jesus Christ. We'll either be resurrected or we won't be resurrected. And so this is our judgment day now. Judgment is now on the house of God. So those are the previous connections that I've already discussed this year. One thing I think is important to emphasize again is that these blessings of eternal life, according to, I said, lawyer speak, they are not separable. They're not severable. You can't have some and not others. You can't have mercy as a result of being merciful if you don't, first of all, have humility, if you don't repent of your sins, if you don't receive baptism, and if you don't receive God's Holy Spirit and fill your life with righteousness. Can't do it. You can't just suddenly pick one of them out, get the blessing of eternal life, and ignore all the others. They all go together. They all fit together. They are not severable. Similarly, by the way, Mr. Teague, you're correct. It is heart. It is not spirit. Blessed are the pure in heart. I was incorrect last night. I said pure in spirit. Pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. That's eternal life for the pure in heart. And they will see God. Unless our heart is pure, we will not receive eternal life, even if we have all of the other things that went before. So let's look at, looking at this beatitude, let's look first of all at the reward. The reward is, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And I guess there are lots of different things we could say about seeing God, but that's the reward that's talked about here. And here's the first and most obvious place where we talk about seeing God. Exodus chapter 33 and verse 18. This is one of the books of Moses. Exodus is one of the five books of Moses. That's how we've been learning. As they run around in the circle, I stop them. I'll ask, there are two ways to identify the first five books of the Bible. And one of them is the books of the law, and the other one is the five books of Moses. And so, either one of those are correct answers when I stop them and don't allow them to continue their running. Exodus chapter 33, verse 18. He being Moses, said, I beseech you, show me your glory. Now, he's been talking with God, but here's something interesting to note. God was not appearing to him in his normal glorified form. And Moses knew it. He was apparently, you know, conducting his discussions with Moses in a far diminished state, and maybe even in the appearance of another man. And he said, he being this time God, or the one who became Jesus Christ. I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, you cannot see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. That's kind of a interesting statement, isn't it, in relationship to the fact where we just read the Beatitude, which says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And God, here God is saying, no man is going to look on me and live. No man shall see me and live. The Lord said, hide over here. Got a spot. You get over there and you hide in the rocks. And I'm going to cover you up. And you hide your face. And I will show you something. Behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand upon a rock. It shall come to pass, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in a cliff of the rock, and cover you with my hand while I pass by. And he said, once I've gone by, I'll take away my hand. And you shall see my back, but my face you shall not see. Indication being that the countenance of God's face was so brilliant that it would not be possible for a man to look on it and live. We find also, this is the reward now, this is the reward for being pure in heart. But here, this seeing God seems like it's pretty strong difficulty. John chapter 1 and verse 17, here's what Christ said. Quite a long time after Moses asked to see his brilliance, Christ said, "The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time," obviously indicating not seeing God in his full brilliance. Now, because Moses saw something, Abraham talked with God, Enoch walked with God, Noah walked with God, so they saw some manifestation, but not God in his glory or in his brilliance. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So I guess we have to come to the conclusion that if we are going to see God, we cannot do it as a human being, as a physical human being. The only feasible possibility that we might imagine from reading this is that the only way, time, and way we can see God will be as a spirit being ourselves in the resurrection, at least to see God in that full brilliance. Blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. So it's something to look forward to in the future, but don't expect it, that reward now. The requirement, in order to be able to see God, is to be pure in heart. And in this case, the heart is referring to, it says in Strong's, the thoughts or feelings or emotions that we individually have. I think everybody realizes that. But if we're going to do that, it is saying we have to be pure in heart. Peter said it this way. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14. Picking it up in verse 14. He said, "We are to be as obedient children, not fashioning ourselves according to the way we used to be. Former lust in our ignorance." There was a time when we were ignorant of the truth of God. It says not to behave as we did then, but here's the way we are to behave. This is what he talks about as far as having a pure heart. "As he which has called you is holy, you be holy also." Follow the leader. Follow the leader. God is the leader. He is holy. And you are to be his child. You are to also be holy. Verse 16, "Because it is written, be you holy, for I am holy." Sometimes we can understand what we are being instructed about by looking at a contrast. And so there are many things, of course, we could look at in relationship to being pure of heart. But I thought I would just emphasize the point a bit here by reading something where Christ said the Pharisees and the scribes were not pure in heart. By seeing the contrast, maybe it helps us to see what it is we are supposed to be. Matthew 23, verse 23, starting in verse 23. That they had, the Pharisees and the scribes had come accusing Christ, and and they were intent ultimately, which it was almost the time they were going to do it, to crucify him. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You paid tithe of mint, anise, and cumin. They did all of the rules-driven things that you had to do. But what about pure in heart? Were they pure in heart while they were taking care of all of this A, B, C? Remember this. Don't forget that. You better do this or else we'll cause you problems. Did you wash your hands enough times before you ate? Did you eat with a sinner? You pay tithe. You do all of the little things. Men, Anderson, coming and have omitted the weightier matters of the law. Weightier matters of the law being defined here as judgment, mercy, and faith. And by the way, blessed are the merciful. These ought you to have done and not leave the others undone. And he says, you are blind. Blind guides, you strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Now here's the contrast about heart. Pure in heart. You make clean the outside of the cup. All the things that people can see. You're very meticulous about all of those things that people can see. You know, the Pharisees were famous for having a day on which they would fast. A particular day, not a day of atonement, but a day every week on which they would fast, and they would let everybody know they were doing it. And when they came to give offerings, they would blow the trumpet, have somebody come and blow the trumpet as they gave their offerings. So what they were they to give offerings? Yeah, they were. But there's a contrast here about the heart. It wasn't a purity of heart in what they were doing. They were hypocritical, and they were doing it to impress other people. Clean on the outside, but inside, they were not clean. The heart was not clean. You make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. And then he insults them, you blind Pharisees. Cleanse first that which is within the cup, and make your heart pure. Blessed are the pure in heart. Make your heart pure, and then if it's clean on the inside, the outside will result and be clean also. You are like, verse 27, whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within full of dead men's bones and uncleanness. Even so you appear outwardly righteous to men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. And I guess maybe that contrast says a lot to us about what we need to guard against and what we need to avoid if we are going to be pure in heart and if we're going to ultimately see God. So that's the challenge. Blessed are the pure in heart. They're going to see God. I don't know if you're familiar with the Gordian knot or not. Knot or not. Gordian knot, it's some legendary knot that could be tied in a rope and nobody could ever untie that knot. And I guess in the time of Alexander the Great, he was told to untie the Gordian knot, and he took his sword and cut it in two. And so that was his way to untie the Gordian knot. but it was a very famous knot that I don't know anything about it actually how it was done, but it could not be untied. This is kind of an Gordian knot for us. Blessed are the pure in heart. We have a Gordian knot here because are we pure in heart? Maybe you are. But you might doubt that I am. And if you did, you would be correct in your doubts. And I have that on the highest of authority. Probably you aren't either. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16. A man came to Christ. Some people think this man was Barnabas. He's not identified by name here. And said to him, "Good master." Mistake right there, according to Christ. He didn't dwell on it too long, but good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Christ said unto the man, "Why do you call me good? You think I'm pure in heart?" He was. But he's pointing out, "Why do you call me good? There is none good but one, that is God." So that's saying I don't have a pure heart, and it's also implying pretty strongly that you don't have a pure heart either. And if the pure heart is the requirement for you to ultimately see God, Gordian knot. Kind of hard to untie that knot. He says, if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. Paul says something very similar. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. He quotes scripture from elsewhere in the Bible. He says, "As it is written, there is none righteous." Nobody has a pure heart. No. Not one. My mother used to argue with me about that. She claimed that she knew a lady who was absolutely perfect. And I couldn't get her off of that. I tried to convince her that the scripture says there is not one. But she knew the lady and I didn't know the lady, and so she was convinced. They're all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that does good. No, not one. Paul again. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 14. Instruction. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Not going to see God without a pure heart, he is saying. But he said earlier, there isn't anybody who has a pure heart. Paul said the same thing. There is not such a thing in human beings as a pure heart according to the standards of God. Now, according to the standards of men, yeah, okay, maybe. No. For purposes of consistency, we can look at what David had to say. Psalms 51. After he had committed adultery with Bathsheba. He knew he didn't have a pure heart. And he begged God to create in him a clean heart. Psalms 51, verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your free spirit. A clean heart is required if we're ultimately going to see God. We cannot do it in our physical flesh. But there will be an opportunity after the resurrection for us to see God as God is God. In a different kind of way, when we say, do you see this, or do you see that, or do you, we're essentially saying, do you understand what I'm talking about? That's a way to use the word see. And all of mankind, right now, in that way, does not see God. There's a different level of seeing God, which you do, and they do not. You see God in that you understand a lot about God. Most of mankind doesn't understand very much about God. Time is coming that all of mankind is going to see and understand about God for the first time. That's talked about in Revelation chapter 20. And the reason that is going to come to pass is because this day of atonement is being fulfilled and Satan the devil is being bound. Revelation chapter 20, the first three verses. I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Once many years ago, I had sermonette, and so sort of as a gimmick introduction, I got a really big heavy chain, and I hid in the back of the congregation, and when I was introduced for the sermonette, it was on the Day of Atonement, I came up to the front of the room dragging the chain behind me. And this angel laid hold on the dragon, Satan the devil, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. After that, he must be loosed a little season. I think most of you have seen the picture that Mr. Teague painted of people blind. People who were blind coming into the light for the first time and realizing now that they can see, they have a vision of what it is that God has in store for everyone. It is a beginning level of sight. It's not all the way to seeing God in the way that Moses was talking about, or the way that you would see it as a part of the resurrection. But it is a way of seeing that they have never experienced. They have been they have been blinded from the glorious light of God's truth by Satan the devil, and by their own willingness from the time of that until now. That's a different way of seeing. Blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. All of mankind will suddenly receive a level of purification of their heart, and they will begin to see and understand God really for the first time. They're coming out of blindness into the light. Their eyes are being opened for the first time. And that's the message of that painting. Talk about the word atonement. Back in Leviticus 23, I won't turn there, but the word is translated into the word atonement, which we can understand in part is to be at one with God. But in the original Hebrew, it meant to be covered over. So we have this Gordian knot. We can't seemingly ever get to the point of having a truly pure heart. Christ has said just virtually from his statement to the man, when he said, "Why do you call me good? There is none good, no, not one." Paul said that there's no such thing as somebody that's good. We could have gone to John, and John said, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And if we say we don't have any sin, then we are a liar and the truth is not in us." All of those kinds of things indict us because we don't have a pure heart. And without a pure heart, we won't receive the blessing of eternal life and be able to view and see God. This word atonement means to be pitched or to be covered over. Some time ago, Andy Buchholz gave a message having to do with the covering over and the meaning of this word. If you go to the book of Genesis and you read about Noah, you see that Noah built the ark out of gopher wood. And God told Noah, now you can imagine the kinds of tools that Noah might have had to work with at that time to build a structure of that size. When he got it all put together, there might have been a crack or two here or there between the lumber. And it might have leaked a little water in, and it was going to be a pretty rough sea, and he was going to be floating on it for a long time. So God said, "Kippur," that ark on the inside and on the outside, to put a covering on the ark which protected it. And that's the word atonement. That's the word that's translated into atonement. a covering that protects and saves. We don't have that pure heart of ourselves. But through the sacrifice of Christ, who is our covering, our atonement, if we are focused and determined and doing the best that we can, and if we seek ourselves to purify our own heart, God will provide a way for us, a covering, an atonement for us. I used to have a lot of problem distinguishing between Passover and atonement. They seemed awfully similar to me. But Passover is for those people and a commemoration of when we first became members of God's church. Atonement is for a covering. When we once we had had our sins initially forgiven and we continued to sin from time to time, even though we might be resisting it, there needs to then be an atonement, a covering for that, for God's people. This day is for pitching and covering over our sins through the sacrifice of Christ. John, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. That's a Passover, isn't it? We were enemies. We were enemies of God. And God reconciled us to Him through the death of Jesus Christ, even without our agreement. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now receive the atonement. The initial forgiveness at the Passover. But we need the atonement as well, because we haven't been perfect as we should have been. As we sort of committed ourselves to try and do when we were baptized. When will we see God? When will we see God? When we are spirit beings, we will receive a pure heart. It's not something that we can do as long as we have a fleshly heart. But in the resurrection, we will receive a pure heart. We will live and operate from a different inside out kind of being. Then we can see God. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Behold, what manner of the love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. The world doesn't know us, because it didn't know Him. Beloved, we are now the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We will see as He is when He shall appear. And every man that has this hope works at purifying himself. Every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We purify our body when we fast. Fasting has a physical result. You purify your body when you do it. That's not good enough. You know, this Day of Atonement is a day in which we are to purify not just our body by abstaining from food, but to purify our spirit and our heart. You see, there's another contrast here. Isaiah chapter 58 contrast. Kind of fast God doesn't accept, and the kind of fast he does accept. He says, you must fast. But he also says here, I don't accept every fast. There's a kind of fast that must come from a pure heart if it's going to be acceptable to me. Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 3. Kind of a question and answer here. We fasted, but you didn't see us. Wherefore have we fasted, they say, and you didn't see? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul? You know, that's what it says in Leviticus 23, isn't it? On this day you shall afflict your soul. Here it equates afflicting your soul with fasting. If you wanted that information, and you take no knowledge. Behold, in the day, and this is the answer from God. The question was from, you know, people in general. Answer is, behold, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exact all your labor. You know what it said? Remember what it said? You shall not do any labor. And if you do, he's going to destroy you from among your people. You fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. There's a lot of that kind of fasting, I think, that goes on from time to time. Some of it, I even have to say, you know, might have gone on inside the church at various times. People wanted to fast for the destruction of the leadership of the church or something like that. You fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. You shall not fast as you do this day if you want to make your voice heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? This is a sort of a rhetorical question. Is this the kind of fast that I chose for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush? To spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Do all of these visible signs of the fast? Will you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? No. That's not the kind of fast God is going to honor. You can fast, but if that's the way you fast, you went hungry. Didn't purify your heart. You're not moving toward being atoned by Jesus Christ, and you're not ultimately going to see God in the resurrection. This is the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness. And I guess we all have to look at ourselves. That's part of the introspection that we have to do to look at ourselves and to see what it is that we've got problems with that we need to expunge from our own hearts. To undo the heavy burdens and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. These are the kinds of approaches and attitudes we should have if we're going to have a fast that pleases God. The only time we fast is not necessarily on the Day of Atonement. But we can fast with these same approaches and attitudes at other times of the year as well. Is it not to deal your bread to the hungry? What is your bread? Spiritually speaking, Jesus Christ is the bread of life. The hungry, almost all of mankind. Is it not to deal your bread to the hungry, and that you bring the poor that are cast out to your house? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and that you hide not yourself from your own flesh. If you'll do that, that's the kind of fast God wants. That's the kind of fast that will bring a covering and atonement so that ultimately you will be qualified not of your own pure heart, but of the pure heart that is provided to you through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Then shall your light break forth as the morning. Your health shall spring forth speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your reward. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God.